Well, we're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, seeing what the Lord would say to us from these sacred words. And this morning I want to deal with chapter 6 of Matthew, and verses 5 to 18. So Matthew 6 and verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. Now we have seen that the central subject of the sermon here is hypocrisy, pretense, acting, play acting, and in the worst kind, pretending to be the Lord's, pretending to be Christian, pretending to be a believer, and yet that not really being the case. Or even as Christians, pretending a spirituality that is far beyond what we really are, what we really know we are inside. So this is an important subject. Well, we looked last week at almsgiving, and now prayer. Is there hypocrisy in prayer? And then also we'll look also at fasting there in verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. Well, we want to look at these important subjects, and in fact that fasting and prayer is very close together. Now, verse 6 here, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father will see in secret, and will reward you openly. Well, now, those words do not preclude a church prayer meeting. Well, as you know, we have a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and we pray out loud, and we pray together, in front of each other. Well, that is set out in the book of Acts and other places that we should meet together for corporate prayer. And this verse of the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 6 of our chapter does not preclude that. It doesn't say you should never do such a thing. Well, we see that here the Lord Jesus is speaking of private prayer. And the Pharisees were awful. They were awful. And we see why they liked to pray very much in public. You wonder if they ever prayed in private, but they loved to pray in public, and it was to be seen of men. And we understand what is meant by that. Well, the Lord says, well, they have their reward. They've already had it. The adulation, the applause of the people, and their prayers rose no higher than the buildings on the street corners where they prayed. God just certainly did not hear them or answer them. In fact, we have noted the Lord detested hypocrisy. But look at these words there. Here we see when thou prayest, there in verse 5. When thou prayest. When? As with giving, we cannot envisage a Christian believer who does not pray. There is no such thing. And when a believer finds it hard to pray, any real Christian that finds himself in that position, oh, they feel so wretched. I can't pray. Prayer is hard. But they don't give up. They still try. They are those that see the importance of it. But for someone just to give up very easily and not pray for a month, a year, well, friends, can they be Christian? A friend of mine, years ago, a contemporary of mine, went off to the London Bible College. Went there for 3 years, became a minister of a very, very large church. His friends were very worried about him. Found him in some of the things he was doing. Extraordinary. Weird even. And it turned out later that he actually confessed that he spent a period of 5 years never praying. He never prayed for 5 years. Oh, to all intents and purposes, I thought he was a believer. He did many things that showed himself to be a believer. And great witnessing, in many respects, a good preacher as well. A man that stirred people's hearts and, as far as I knew, led others to the Lord Jesus Christ. But to hear him openly confess years later that there was a period of 5 years in which he never prayed, well, it puts a big doubt on the whole thing, doesn't it? You question what's going on in the life of someone who professes to be a believer and yet who never, ever prays. The Lord Jesus here says to believers, when you pray, it's not an option, of course not. It is something that should be natural for any true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's the professing believer, the pretend believer, that leaves off prayer and is not really too troubled by such a thing, and that is a telltale sign that argues against any real belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is a real yardstick of true conversion. Do you remember what it was said of the Apostle Paul to Ananias, who had to go, and through him his sight was to be restored? Well, the Lord Jesus said to Ananias, there's Paul and he's praying. He's praying. And it was the big thing that Ananias wanted to hear. He must be a believer. He's praying. The Lord has told me. And so that is the case. Well, prayer is the real yardstick of true conversion. Not great prayer. Not ease in prayer. Certainly not eloquent prayer. But honest attempt. Honest attempt, habitually trying to pray, never giving up, never letting the day go by when you're not sitting before the Lord and though it seems dreadful to you and you come away from such an experience, did I really pray? Was I really praying? That was so wretched. How am I going to get through the day? Because I don't seem to have prayed. But you see, there it is, that desire to pray, that need, that felt need to pray. But you know, you might think this a bit strange. But I've always put Christians into two camps in a funny sort of way in my mind. You might think it's dreadful of me. But when I've met people, and I've known people for a long time, whether they're grand Christians, whether they seem very spiritual, whether they seem, on the other hand, very poor and get into all sorts of trouble and seem to do so many things wrong, there's one thing that I try to ask myself. Can I envisage that this one, this poor Christian as well, can I envisage that they spend a little time before the Lord each day? Do they have what we've always called their quiet time? And in some ways, you know, I've seen some wretched Christians making all sorts of troubles, and yet I felt, yes, yes, I just detect, I don't know how I know, but I just detect, here is someone who's serious about coming before the Lord each day and tries to pray. And even though perhaps they've not made a great success of their spiritual life, yet you get the feeling that they have, and there have been others. No, they might have been quite leaders in the churches. And they might be people that can, well, knock on the door and talk to someone eloquently, or stand in the open air, even. And they do many things for the Lord, and yet there's something about them. There's something about them. And you just can't envisage that they're prayerful people. You just can't envisage, you just can't detect that day by day. Not that anybody tells you these things and you might think me awful to even consider it. And I hope you won't feel you move back a bit when I come close to you. But it's a sort of way of detection. Are these people serious about attempting prayer, even if it's so awful? Even if their experience day by day, perhaps over a long period of time, is so bad. Yet still they see they must pray. They must seek the Lord. They're not hypocrites. They want to know the Lord's blessing in their lives. Well, this is the difference. And it's really what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here. Regular times spent in the presence of the Lord, calling upon the Almighty and petitioning Him with praise of God for their salvation. This is the proof positive of real spiritual life, no matter how poor that believer feels it is. It's not an option for the Christian believer. But we read here in verse 6, when you pray. Again, as with the giving, this is how we are to do something. There's no question, we must do it, of course, if we really are believers. Look here again at verse 6. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. The Christian has a secret life. A secret life. You see, we can't enter in with anyone into that place of prayer, of private prayer. Maybe I've just said that I guess about some people, but really, no one can know. No one can know what's going on. As a saint comes before the Lord, he is hid with Christ in God. We know a lot about each other as believers, but we don't know everything. We don't know everything. We don't know how we get on in prayer, private prayer. We can't really tell what's happening in that place. We don't know what success each other has in prayer. We don't know how much of each one's prayer is real, is sincere, is God approved, and which brings glory to our God. We have a secret life. It's as well, isn't it? It's as well. Some of us would hardly like any others to know how poorly we pray. Some would not like the dearest Christian friend to see how hopelessly they pray on occasion. But there is comfort here also, because the very next time we pray, it may be better. It may be gladsome. It may be a moving in the soul. It may bring a spectacular answer. It may change things so dramatically in the Christian's life, in his family, in his church, in his town even. This is the wonder of prayer. And it's secret. It's secret between us and our Heavenly Father. We shut the door, or at least we get on our own, and we pray. We engage with our God, with words, with meaningful thoughts. Prayer is never meaningless gobbledygook. But it certainly is prayer when we come with understanding and speak to the Lord, not meaningless sounds that come out of our mouths. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that we should pray like that. But our minds and our thoughts and our words fly to God. And he sees the sincerity of the heart and answers according to his will and his desire for us and for our families and for our church. The rewards are great. Do you see that at the end of verse 6? Well, we see here, your Father will reward thee openly. Openly. And I think that's not just the fact that the answers to prayer are seen by others. They don't see where it came from. They don't see whose prayer it was very often. But they see the answers to prayer, and sometimes they can be very, very great. Well, the answers are clear. People are saved. The church is built up. Guidance is given. Problems are solved or borne with by the grace of God. The sick sometimes recover. Believers are built up in their faith. All sorts of answers to prayer. These things are seen. They're seen. And they are very great rewards. The great rewards of the faithfully praying soul. But there's some caution here in verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard by their much speaking. Well, of course, there should be no Hail Marys or Paternosters, no Hare Krishnas, that sort of thing. Well, not meaningless, empty sounds that some imagine God interprets as prayer. Of course not. Of course not. He's listening to our hearts. He's listening to our minds as we come and bring our praise and our petitions. Or more to the point, God does not bless the sort of prayer that is really just, we pray for the pastor, we pray for the doctors and nurses today, and may we have a bigger congregation, amen. Friends, it's got to be a little more than that. If that is the sort of vain repetition that we bring in prayer from day to day, and though we do have things to pray for very, very often, and we must repeat them. This is not saying we mustn't repeat our prayer, but vain repetition, futile repetition that isn't really prayer at all. And even all of our lives, we must pray for certain ones and for certain things, yet not vain repetition, not empty words without faith, or us not being bothered about whether there is an answer to our prayer. And not trite prayers, but prayers that are earnest, that are our earnest desires for real matters, for actual people to be saved or helped, and for real blessings on the people of God, for real personal advancement in our own Christian faith, and for the protection of the Lord's people in all places. Real prayer, real petition, sincere praise. This is what the Saviour is concerned to see in us. We must assess our prayers. We ought to do that from time to time. Assess our praying. Are we getting bogged down with anything that might be described as vain repetition? Well, we must be careful, the Lord is saying here. And so, verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Well, of course he does. Of course he does. And we believe he even prompts the prayer for those things that we need. This is not telling us to pray for something and then forget it. That's how some have interpreted this verse. Well, you pray to the Lord, he's heard it, he knows what you want, so you never need to repeat that prayer again. Of course not. Why? In our prayer meeting on a Monday night, and some might say, each prayer meeting seems the same. We're praying for the same people. Of course, for them to be saved. We're praying for the same situations in the country and for the Lord's people around the world, and that our church might be built up. And we bring the same prayers every week. Not the same words exactly, but the same desire, the same heartfelt, sincere desire that the Lord would bless and bring people to himself and bless the children in the Sunday school and help those people that are going through great difficulties. We come in prayer and these things are repeated. Sometimes those prayers go on for years until we have an answer to some of them. Oh, this is what we ought to do. So it's not precluding the repetition of things, but it does say from the Lord here that we're not to use vain repetition, so that we're just using words that are meaningless, really, and that we have no real desire to see any answer to them. Really, should there be any answer to them? Well, we're careful in these things. We must assess our prayers from time to time. Well, with obvious things, there's no need to be bombarding God as if God needed to be persuaded, like a spoiled infant going on and on and on to mum until they get what they want. Well, this is attitude the Lord is speaking of here, not quantity. There are some things that the Lord does require of us, that we be importunate, that we be those that do repeat things. And so the Lord knows that we're earnest about such things as we bring such petitions to him, to see if we really desire something or are really earnest about it. That certainly includes the salvation of those who are near and dear to us. We must never leave off praying for them. Of course not. And as we pray these things, the Saviour says, they must be taken seriously. We must pray. We must organise prayer. Well, we must organise prayer so as not to be disturbed. Sometimes, in some households, that's very difficult, especially for mum. How's she going to get on her own, all the children around her, and pray? It's very hard. And the children have got to understand. Mum's on her own now. She wants to pray. Leave her alone. 20 minutes, half an hour. Don't go near her. Don't interrupt her. Oh, that's so important. We've got to organise our prayer, whatever our family circumstances are, or the actual flat or house that we live in. Well, we've got to work it out so that we can do this. I've known one or two jobs in the past where I've had to get to work very, very early and had a long journey. Well, much better to get there and have the quiet time than sit down before the Lord and find that you're just disturbed about actually getting to work. Well, you work it out for yourself. You've got to organise yourself so that you can pray as far as possible. We must think about what we shall pray about as well. Some people have lists. I think that's good. I think we're not being silly when we organise our prayer. Some people have a list for every day of the week. So that on the Sunday, they might be, I don't know, praying for the other preachers, amongst other things, of course. And then on the Monday, they're praying for their business situation and the people that are there. And then Tuesday, well, that's the great morning when you have a list of those that are nearest and dearest to you and you pray earnestly for them. Well, you might do that every day. And then Wednesday, there's something else. There's those friends overseas that you know of, the situations you don't know so well. And so they're the items. Well, however you do it, you've got to work it out so that your prayer is meaningful and so that you have a good time before the Lord. Some things will be there every day, of course, our praise and our prayer and our desire that the Lord will use us for his glory in that day. We've got to organise these things to have a secret life with our God. And that's not mystic. I'm not talking about magic, but it's private and it's real. Well, to be careful about prayers that are obviously to come up again and again, and to know that God is interested in sincerity, not length of time, not words. He knows our hearts. It's not much speaking. It's not all night prayer that the Lord is looking for. He knows what we need, but he wants to hear us, and we must ask for these things sincerely. So if we ask, What then? How should we pray? Well, we have here the pattern prayer for us that the Lord has given to us, the Lord's Prayer. Well, now friends, we dealt with this prayer in great detail over a year ago, so if you're interested in the actual individual petitions in this Lord's Prayer, then you get back to the internet and you can hear them in a lot of detail. But I'm just going to very briefly speak of them here this morning. But as you look at the prayer there in verse 9, pray in this way. After this pattern, the Lord says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. One or two things we say about it is, of course, that this prayer is very simple. It's very straightforward. Well, even those that don't know much about the Christian faith but have come to know the Lord, they can take this in without any great difficulty. Also, we are very glad to know that this is a short prayer. The brevity of this prayer is something that always delights us. The Lord Jesus didn't give us a great long prayer. He didn't fill chapter after chapter with prayer that we've got to try to follow. This is so short and precise. And of course, it is a pattern for us. If prayer is hard for you at the moment, write this prayer out. So write it out in across the page with columns going down, and you can enter the subject matter for each of these things, and I think you'll find that a real help. Each phrase, use them as headings. You could not have a better prompt to real prayer in your heart. Reflect on each. Try it after this manner. Pray ye, says the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's actually urging us to do it. Well, I just remind you here of these headings. Our Father. Our Father, we address our prayer to our Heavenly Father through the Son, with the help of the Great Spirit. Our Father, my Father, our God and Saviour, through His Son, speak to the Lord, realise who He is, the great and almighty God, the Creator of all things and the great Saviour of our souls. Remember also that He dwells in heaven, the highest place. You're not speaking to someone that might be next door. You're speaking to Him who dwells in heaven. Of course, He is the omnipotent God, and He is the one who is everywhere and sees all things. Oh, friends, you're praying to this one who is in highest heaven, in that holy place. So you'll come confessing your sin. He is the one exalted high above all things, and we only dare approach Him in the merit of His Son, our Father. That's affirmation. You need to affirm things when you pray. You need to tell the Lord what you believe and what you're trusting in. Tell Him that you're trusting alone in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, in His shed blood, that you believe and trust in Him and in nothing else at all, not in your own good works, not in any form of religion. This is affirmation. When you say Our Father, you're saying, I believe in Thee. I'm coming to Thee, Lord, because I believe that Thou art the real true God and Saviour of my soul through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're affirming certain things. You affirm that without Him, you're nothing. You're lost. You're undone. So, well, I don't want to go into too much detail, but you see, here is a heading, Our Father, which art in heaven. And this is how we pray as we come to these things. Hallowed be Thy name. We're now here, we're sort of ascribing something to God. God is holy, God is hallowed. And you can have in this little column several attributes of God. God is almighty, God is powerful, and God is the creator, and God is the all-seeing God, and God is the all-knowing God. And so as you say, hallowed be Your name, you're saying, Lord, I understand that Thou art the great God, and these are all the things that I can ascribe to Thee, that Thou art the God of love and of mercy and of wonderful grace. And so you use that phrase to remind you how you need to ascribe praise to God for all His wonderful attributes. And then very quickly here, verse 10, Thy kingdom come. Well, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Will Thy kingdom come? We're thinking of the church. We're thinking of people being saved. We're thinking of the Lord Jesus coming the second time in glory. We're thinking of all those things. Well, we want the kingdom of the Lord to come alive in the hearts of the children in the Sunday school and in the members of our family that have not yet found Him. So there's all that area of prayer that we think of when we think of Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, as we see a lot of things done that are not according to the will of God, or the wretched things, the filthy things, the breaking of God's law, the wretched laws that are made in our country. Well, we're praying, Lord, may it be that through the church and through thy people, so much will be done that is according to thy glorious will and will bring glory to thy name. So in service and witness, we're thinking of these things. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. What shall I pray there? Well, I'll pray for all the things that are needed. Not perhaps the things I want, not the things I'd rather like, but I'm feel a bit guilty if I should have them. No, necessity. The things that we need, things to do with our income, our home economics, all sorts of stuff, of course, comes there with our daily bread. But also our daily spiritual bread. Lord, provide it for me through thy word. And bless me as I pray even now. The deepening of my character so that I might more firmly and clearly stand for the Saviour. So these are the things we're asking for as we're just reminded by the Lord here. Just to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It opens up a whole host of subjects necessary for us physically, spiritually, to be those that reflect that salvation that has been brought to us. Verse 12. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. Well, this reminds us that we need to repent in our prayer. Forgive us, Lord. There will always be something that we need forgiveness for. But also, make us forbearing. Make us those that are easily those that forgive those that hurt us and cause us harm. Well, it goes together. We repent of our own sin, and we easily forgive other people that as well. And that's going to come out again at the end of this prayer. And then verse 13, of course, we need to pray this. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Oh, help us, Lord. I'm going out into the world today. All sorts of things are going to come my way, which are going to mean Satan's going to try and make me to spoil my testimony. Oh, Lord, help me. Bless me. Keep me strong. Help me to remember thy word, so that I might not sin against thee. Well, of course, these are all the subjects that come to us through this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Guard us, Lord, guide us, keep us, feed us, for we have no help but thee. Thy kingdom is, well, for thine is the kingdom. Well, Lord, you're in charge of all things. You're the God that rules on high. Your gentle reign, thou art the God that rules in thy church. Have thine own way with us, with thy people, thy providence and thy protection and all things that are thy provocative. Well, oh Lord, come, all will end well when we see that thine is the kingdom and thou art the glorious God, and now thine is the power also. So we're trusting in the powerful God that can answer our prayers and do all things needful, and will bring all things to an end, all fulfilling his wonderful purposes, but also wonderful glory. Thine is the glory. So we worship God, for he is a God of beauty and of wonder and intricacy, and the God that has made all things in a beautiful way so that we can study them and be amazed at our God. Well, these are the things that will help us to pray. So if you're struggling in prayer, write these things down and jot a few notes down. That doesn't take away from spiritual prayer. It will aid you and it will help you, and you will find you'll have a much better time. And then you'll come to a time when you may not need such a list, but we'll always need it in some way or other. So here is this prayer of the Lord. Amen. So be it. May the Lord help us. And that reminds me, I don't hear many amens at the end of our prayers in church. Let's say amen if we are agreeing with these things. And it's forever. Eternity awaits us. Glory in it. Look forward to it. Oh, what a prayer we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, we haven't time to go into the detail today, but you can look back on the website and see these things as we go into them more carefully. And then we have a most astounding word from the Lord there in verse 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that's astounding. If we did not have the rest of our Bibles, we would have to say that this was the basis of salvation. You forgive, and then God will forgive you. If not, then you're lost, because God will not forgive you. But remember, the overall subject is hypocrisy. And this is what this is all about. How can a heart that he's supposed to have been softened by grace, forgiven, pardoned, set free, how can that heart be hardened against someone else? To not forgive is the greatest proof that grace has not affected the heart. It is gross hypocrisy to say, God has forgiven me. He's forgiven me all my sin. When we cannot forgive others the comparatively petty things that they injure us with. We have, of course, that famous parable of the two debtors from our Saviour concerning this. One owes 100 talents, a fabulous fortune, to his Lord. And he is forgiven the whole debt. But then he immediately goes out to find a fellow servant, owes him a paltry sum of 100 pence, and he puts him in prison and tortures him until he pays every penny. But that all shows, of course, that he was not affected by grace. He was not affected by that pronounced forgiveness of his Lord in that situation. And we would say that there are some people that they might say they've been forgiven. They might say, I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They might say, yes, I'm now a believer. I've been born again. I'm now a Christian. But what do you find? They say all that, but they can't forgive the slightest thing. They can't forgive some petty injury. They can't forgive someone that said a nasty word against them. Well, friends, grace has not affected their heart. How can they say that they are the Lord's? It is most obvious their life has not been changed. So is the hypocrisy that says, oh, I'm a Christian. God has saved me. All my sin is forgiven, but you cannot forgive someone else. So the Lord says here, not only are we not to be hypocrites in prayer, but in our relations with others, especially in forgiving one another. If we pray that God might forgive our sins, we must be those that freely forgive others. The basis of salvation, of course, is repentance in the Lord Jesus. Repentance towards God and trust towards the Lord Jesus Christ and the yielding up of the life to our God. And of course it comes by that substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, whereby he died in the place. He took the penalty for his people's sins, and they trust in him, and it is imputed to them the very righteousness, the goodness of Christ. And through that working of the Spirit in the heart, someone is saved. And then what happens to that person? Well, amongst many other things, they are given a forgiving spirit. The Christian is to be above all things. A forgiving person is a very big thing. And then lastly, here this morning, well, what we rather sometimes think of as a rather mysterious subject of fasting. Here in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, so that when these Pharisees were going to fast on their Wednesday or their Friday or whenever it was, they made sure their hair wasn't combed, and they made sure they had sort of a bit of dust powder on their faces and looked a bit dishevelled, so that as they walked through the streets, everyone said, well, it's clearly this man is fasting. They could see it, that they may appear unto men to fast. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. As the people say, oh, there's Rabbi so-and-so, he's fasting today. Do you know he fasts 3 days a week? Oh, when he fasts, he doesn't eat from morning till night. Oh, wow, he must be such a man of God. And you see, he laps up the appreciation and applaud of the crowd. That's their reward. Just to be thought well of men. But verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, so no one notices that there's anything different about you. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, he sees, he knows, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now this is rather a mysterious subject for many, even quite spiritual believers. And we cannot ignore this when you fast. It seems as if the Lord expects this of his people, when you fast. Now this is quite a rare subject for us. There's not much modern teaching on fasting. It often, to our minds, is for, well, maybe the missionaries or people in great Christian service, or for the ultra spiritual. They are the ones that need to fast, or for the special events. Something big's happening, so we need to fast about it. These are the sort of areas that people think of as fasting. Or others will think, well, this is just early church practice, a sort of leftover from Old Testament use. And we are just left wondering about it. We have in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 14 and 15, the disciples of John the Baptist came to the Lord, and they said this. They came to him and said, "Why do we, the disciples of John the Baptist, and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." So you can't get away from the fact that it seems as if fasting is for us, unless you say those verses, is he just speaking of the apostles at that time? But no, I think there is a place for fasting for Christians. Now, there will be some Christians that are almost astounded at the way I said that. They'll say, well, of course there is. It must be something very important to Christians. Let's look at this subject very, very briefly as we conclude here this morning. Perhaps the reason we do not consider this subject of fasting, not eating so that we might give ourselves to prayer, the reason we do not consider this subject so much is because it was a rather regular practice of the Pharisees. And it was so abused, as we've read here in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be like them. Don't disfigure your face. Don't let everyone know that you're fasting. And so it was an awful thing that they did. And that habit did not seem to have any or much spiritual content to it. And we see that this instruction was important then. But what of us? Now, because it's private, very private, I just make some comments. I feel almost mean. Almost mean and low to say this, but I say it anyway. Try it. Try it. Of course you can come to no harm if you try it. Perhaps a lot of good. Do it as you feel is right. Now, some of the great saints would say, that's pathetic. That's pathetic for the pastor to say such a thing. But I say it honestly, and from a perspective of perhaps no great experience, but with a responsibility to say, this is scripture. This is the Bible. This is the Lord saying, when ye fast. And I don't think there are any circumstances to show that this is not required now. We should do it. Now, how often? Or when? Or why? I offer no advice. But be guided by your conscience. And well, just try it sometime. Try it sometime. And friends, this is not just to do with doing away with food. It also has to do with perhaps putting something else away for a while. Perhaps you say, Tuesday night I usually spend a couple of hours looking at the television. This week, nothing like it. I'm going to spend that time in prayer and meditation and with the word. Or perhaps there's other things that you do regularly and they perhaps impinge on your time a lot. And you say, this week I'm going to set that aside, not just food, but I'm going to set that aside and give myself earnestly to prayer on a certain subject that I know has a big influence or a big situation with me. Perhaps in the family, perhaps in the church. This week I'm going to set things aside, maybe food, maybe other things. But I'm going to give it exclusively over to seeking the Lord in an earnest way. And he's going to see. And he's going to know. Nobody else is going to know. Maybe in the family they might know. Sometimes you can't be absolutely secret. But friends, this is something you want to do. So that you earnestly seek the Lord for a certain thing. And even as I say that, you see, prayer must go with fasting. There's no point in putting things aside and then just sitting and falling asleep. This has to do with seeking the Lord. Or meditating especially on his word. Or coming to a certain chapter, or even verses, and thinking about them carefully, and praying, so the things must go together. Well, if we do fast, there are some things we ought to bear in mind. First of all, as I've just said, never just fast. Never just do away with something. It always, we believe, is a help to earnest prayer. There's no virtue in just fasting, as Muslims do, and others. You wonder what else they're doing. Just seems to be a mechanical thing. But for real prayer, well, we need all the help we can get. And on occasion, it may be as well to just determine to set some things aside. Just try it. Prayer is the main thing. Fasting is the help, we hope. Well, just try it. Secondly, this. Fasting is all about humility. If we're going to try it, it must be out of a sense of great humility and a sense of dependence upon God as we pray. Well, properly, that's why we don't do it. Because we don't have this humble spirit. We are so full of ourselves and what we can do and we can accomplish. We must have this humble feeling that we're in a state and that we must carefully get before the Lord, and that without his help, ooh, we've had it. Oh, friends, do you see that? And then also there's this. Fasting in the Bible so often was practiced when there was a great deal of grief and helplessness. You look through people like Nehemiah. It's when they heard that Jerusalem's walls and gates were all burned down. And then he fasted and prayed certain days. It's when something dreadful has happening very often, or a big decision maybe has to be made that is of such importance. And it's in that situation, and it's often natural, you perhaps go off your food anyway. But spiritual grief should do this as well. But all in order to pray. And then fourthly, I'll say this. In the Bible, fasting often was practiced by the saints in time of national calamity. Of course, the nation of Israel was very important, of course, in the Old Testament as the vehicle of revelation. And they were supposed to testify of the true and living God to the heathen nations round about them. And so the prophets and the godly kings saw that they ought to fast and to pray when calamity struck. Well, of course, today the Lord's people are the church, and where the devil has had a field day to drag the testimony of God's people into the mire, perhaps that's when we ought to fast and pray. Fasting in times of great apostasy. Fasting in times when our Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of by the vast majority of people in blasphemous terms. Where gospel light grows so dim. There are plenty of matters that ought to make us think more about fasting and praying. But it seems to me that only really spiritual and earnest people, really spiritually affected souls, will fast and pray. Well, you're not allowed to know who's fasting and praying, because the rules of the Lord that the Lord lays down here will not allow it to be known. All I can say is try it. Try it from time to time. But for most of us, even to try it when it comes to earnest prayer is hard enough and a big enough step. Well, friends, set some things aside and come to prayer and come and seek our God in an earnest way concerning your own life, the life of the church, your family, the national situation, worldwide things. Come before the Lord on special occasions and seek him for this. But whatever, let there be no hypocrisy here. This is most definitely a matter between us and the Lord. So when we give, when we serve the Lord, when we pray, when we fast from time to time, when we forgive others, let there not be the slightest hint of hypocrisy. The Lord detests it. He hates it. And in many cases it may prove that we were never saved at all. May we be sincere believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.